Good morning. Just saw the schedule here and it says, message, Austin, Jesus, ? We will talk about Jesus this morning. For those of you who don't know who I am and my wife, Amy, we were here in 2012 and were part of this church for a whole year. And it was such a great year. And it just, this morning, walking back in here, it just feels like walking back in with family. So we are just honored and blessed to be with you guys this morning. And can we just go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to prepare our hearts this morning? Father, Lord, we love You, Jesus. Lord, we love You. And just as Matt said, God, we want to make You the priority this morning, God. And oh, Holy Spirit, we just ask that You just prepare our hearts, God, to receive what You have, Lord. Father, may I get out of the way and You just speak, Lord. And yeah, just let Your word ring true in our hearts, Lord. And we're going to give You all the glory, Lord, all the praise. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. This morning I've been given a large task. And we're going to be I'm going to be preaching the word among us. And I was given John 1, 1 through 18, which I love the Gospel of John. And if you want to turn there, you can. I love the Gospel of John. I love John. We'll talk about him a little bit. Of course, this is the disciple John, not John the Baptist. But I love the wording he uses. It's very poetic. It's just a different perspective. And so we're going to go ahead and read the first 18 verses. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" Anyone else a little confused when you first read that? It's very wordy. There's a lot of language in there. And I hope to unpack some of this and simplify it a little bit and try to see what really is going on here. But before we start unpacking it, I think the first thing we need to do is understand who John was. Who is the disciple of John? Who wrote the Gospel of John? And there's a few things. This Gospel was written about 90 A.D., which is roughly 60 years after the crucifixion of Christ, and probably about 5 or so years before the book of Revelation was written by John on Patmos. So that kind of gives you a time frame of the early church going after the crucifixion. And so this is John reflecting on not just the ministry of Jesus, but then how the Holy Spirit was working and fulfilling everything that Jesus had spoken to them. John was a simple fisherman when Jesus found him fishing with his brother James and his father, the sons of Zebedee, probably a teenager, just a young kid. And actually, he was one of the closest ones to Jesus. He is called the Beloved. He is one of the special three. Him and James also went to go on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was seen in his glory before the cross and all that. So John saw a lot. He was very close to Jesus. He's the one that's sitting next to him at the Last Supper and all this. So he had a very intimate relationship with Jesus. And so it's a very unique perspective we get when we were looking at the scripture for today. And yeah, and he was actually the only one that wasn't martyred for his faith. They believe he died as an old man. But he did suffer for the cross. They did put him in a pot of boiling oil, and God allowed him to survive, which is pretty cool. So, but there is a purpose to this gospel. And you have to, excuse me, I'm a little jet lagged. You have to turn towards the end of the gospel to see what the purpose is. And I believe I have that slide. John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is, if you want to know what the gospel of John and what he's getting at, this is what he's doing. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, of which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This whole gospel was written and chose certain parts of Jesus' life to show that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we can have eternal life with him. It's really cool. So, now we can get to the 18 verses. And there's a lot to unpack here, but what's really helpful is that there are three key statements in these 18 verses. Three key verses that really are the focal points, and that everything else unpacks and looks at that and explains what those three key verses are. So instead of looking at 18 verses, we're only going to have to really look at three today, which makes it a little bit easier. And the first one we're going to look at is verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And there's two things that we notice right off the bat, and that is, in the beginning, John chooses to open his gospel the same way the Bible is opened up. And I believe that's used to show that the Word, with a capital W, which actually is Jesus, and I have it rewritten. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. This is very helpful to understand, because this one statement shows us that Jesus is eternal. He is God. He was in the beginning with God. He is God, and he was with God. And in the Hebrew, that was, that's a very interesting little word, and it's this idea of a continuous thing, kind of eternity. You know, we're in time, and eternity's kind of hard to grasp, but it's out there. And so it really, there's no beginning and no end. And so Jesus is just, he's continually, he's always been with God and is God. And so that's pretty cool. So we see Jesus with the Father from eternity. And as we read the Bible, we see that there's a very close relationship to Jesus and the Father. And even when Jesus comes to earth, they're constantly interacting, and there's a constant closeness and intimacy between Jesus and the Father, even when he comes down into the flesh and lives amongst us. And Mark 1:11 says, this is when Jesus is actually being baptized, and we can actually see the Trinity there. And it says, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And then in John 5, it says, "Jesus gave them this answer, 'Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, that you will be amazed.'" And I think it was so great what you said earlier about loving like Jesus and being obedient like Jesus. And we see that right here. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, and then the Son being obedient to the Father. And it's just this intimate relationship between both of them. And then as you read the Gospels, you continually see this closeness between the Father and the Son, and all the references Jesus makes to that. That's a whole sermon in itself, though. And so not only is Jesus God and with God, but he's also in the beginning with him, and Jesus is creating with God from the very beginning. And in verses 2 and 3 of John 1, we see that he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. So Jesus is God, and God created. So therefore, Jesus created. C.S. Lewis wrote this children's series called The Chronicles of Narnia, 7 books. That's basically just an allegory of the gospel and God's story. And in the first book, it's called The Magician's Nephew. In this book, Narnia is introduced for the first time, and not just Narnia, but the creation of Narnia. The Jesus figure in the book is a lion called Aslan. We know Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and so Aslan is a fitting representation in this book of the character of Jesus. And so when Narnia is being created, the lion is running around Narnia singing. And as he's singing, things are being brought to life and created out of nothing. And it's a really cool scene when you're reading it. And so when I was looking at this, I started to think, like, well, if God created and Jesus was there in creation helping God create, and Jesus is the Word, and God is speaking things into life, and Jesus is the Word, and the Word is coming out from the Father, I wonder what that looked like. The Bible doesn't tell us in Genesis 1 what that looked like. But I wonder what that looked like. Jesus being the master carpenter himself out there in creation, hanging the stars and the sun and the moon and creating the water and the land and all that. That's a really cool picture if you can just, you know, let your heart kind of wander a little bit. And I think that's what the Lord, he loves it when we wander and we just really dwell and think and just on his majesty and his, you know, we can never know him fully and he's infinite. But yeah, so that was for free. And so we have God making all of these things, and So John 1, 2, and 3, and then Genesis 1, 26 says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God has made the earth. There is the days of creation, and the sky has been made, the earth has been made, the planets, the plants, the animals, all these things have been made. And then God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And us there is very interesting, because if God hasn't made man, I wonder who he's talking to if he says us. And so it has to be the Trinity. I have no other answers for it. It's the Trinity. So there's another clue to that. Jesus was there with the Father in the beginning creating. Let us make man in our image. So if Jesus, if the Father and the Holy Spirit had perfect fellowship, and they, for all eternity, they've been together, and they decide to start creating and to make man, it beckons the question, why make man? Why make man? I have yet to be a father. I am married almost 5 years, but I have yet to be a father. But I have many friends who are fathers. Jason, about to have his third kid. And so I asked Jason the other day, and I've talked to a few other people. Actually, I talked to JT, who is here in 2012. He's a father now. And I was just asking the question, what was in your heart when you decided it was time to have kids? Because that's the closest thing I can see. It's when God made man, it's like having kids. So what was in your heart, you know, when you said, okay, it's time to have kids? And Jason actually said it was after his first daughter, Piper, that he really started to see it more and realize it, that it was a chance to live life with them, to live life through them, to impart things upon them, wisdom and understanding. And another friend of ours, Robinson, he's great. He just became a dad, and he's so funny. He has this little girl, and he says he just looks at her, and he knows that she can do nothing for him. But when he looks at her, he's so proud, and he's just full of joy and just wonder when he looks at her, and just it just fills his heart with gratefulness and just actually love for God when he does that. And so the Bible doesn't implicitly say God made man because this, this, and this. But I think through watching men that walk with God have kids and just reading the Bible, we can infer that God created us for his own pleasure, for fellowship, for joy, to live life with us. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, actually, with Adam and Eve, and that God wanted to live life with us and really just pour his love out on us, you know? God loves to love. He loves to love. And love is actually not something he does, but it's who he is. It's in his personality. It's no different than him being infinite, all-powerful, than good or faithful. love. These all these things go together, and it just pours out of him, and he can't help but love us. And this was a way for him to express it, and it was something he desired. And so we were created to be loved by God. It's pretty cool. So John 1, we see all of that. It's amazing. One little verse, we can get all that from that, that Jesus is God. He's infinite. He created, and he created to love because it's who he is. But then, of course, we know that a few chapters later in Genesis, man falls in rebellion, and we basically walk away from God. We choose ourselves over him. And so something had to be done. And then we come to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so now we have God eternal stepping down out of eternity, away from his throne, into time with us as a little baby. And this is a really big deal. And again, this is another sermon in itself. And actually, we have a holiday every year called Christmas that we celebrate this and we reflect upon this. I love Christmas. And my favorite part of the Christmas story, Jesus has just been born, and the wise men and the kings are all coming to shower him with gifts and praise. And then all of a sudden, the sky fills with angels, and the host of heaven are praising, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest." And there's a huge orchestra of angels that it's visible, and the whole sky is filled with it. And so Jesus coming and being the incarnate Word with us is a very, very big deal. It's a big deal that I wish we had more time. The whole Old Testament points to this one moment when Jesus would come and he would live with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And I think Jesus coming to dwell with us does a few things. Does anybody here work for a big company where you have a boss that works in an office somewhere that you hardly ever see him? Yeah? Okay. I had a job. It wasn't an office. For those of you who don't know me, I used to work as a correctional officer. I was a prison guard back in Texas. In Huntsville, you either work for the prison or you work for the school. And so I was just a regular correctional officer, and I would work on the wings and the cell blocks and all that. And I had a warden that ran the prison that was in an office somewhere that I never saw, and that would pass all these rules down and regulations and tell us how to do our jobs, even though they were never down there and saw how things practically worked out, you know. And I always just had this thought, and I don't think it was rebellion, but it was just like, they don't get it. They just don't understand it. And I'm sure some of you who work in your office, you know, you get rules and regulations thrown at you, and you're like, well, that looks good on paper, but that doesn't really work out practically, and they don't understand. They don't get what I'm going through. They haven't been here. And I want to tell you that God's not like that. God's not like that. Christianity is the only religion where God actually came to us. And a lot of other religions, you have to do this and that, and you know, I don't know, a list of all these things, and maybe you'll get to heaven, maybe an afterlife, something like that, you know. But God's not like that. God loves us so much that he came for us. And not just coming, I mean, salvation is the biggest deal. He came to live here and die on the cross. And I don't want to downplay that today. But Jesus coming to dwell with us and to find us, in our finite minds, where it's so hard to grasp God, to understand the eternal, the infinite, I firmly believe that that God in the Old Testament, before he came, before Jesus came, fully understood the condition of man. He fully understood everything we were going through. He understood the hurts, the pains, the struggles that we go through. I believe all the sorrows and pain of the world can be found in the heart of God. I believe he feels it all, not just the own hurt and pain that he has upon himself, but the pain that we feel from each other and that we cause between each other. He feels that and he understands that. I firmly believe that. But Jesus coming to this earth let us know that he understood that. Let us know that he understands us. Because when he came, He was tired. He was hungry. He felt pain. He went to the cross, you know. But it was a peace of mind for us to go, to look back and go, well, yeah, he definitely understands. It's not some guy in an office. You do this, do that. But no, he's very personal. He's very real. And he walked among us, you know, and he met us here. But Jesus did more than just come and dwell with us. Jesus did something while he is here, and I kind of alluded to it. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. And all the reds, I forgot to tell you this, that's Jesus. That language can get a little confusing. Every time you see red, that's Jesus. So no one has ever seen God. Jesus, who is at the Father's side, in the bosom of the Father, Jesus has made him known. Jesus has made the Father known. He came for a very specific purpose. He came to destroy the works of the devil. You know, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to destroy that. He said no more. Jesus came to put away sin by the cross. Like I said, the biggest deal is he came to save us. He bridged that gap to God that we couldn't do on our own. He prepared the world for a second coming to make things right. That's the age we're living in now. We're waiting for his second coming. And he came to reveal the Father. And I think those other three are all wrapped up in revealing the Father and understanding the Father's heart. And that's what I really want to get today, is understanding the Father's heart. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then in John 14:9, Jesus even said himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so the phrase at the Father's side, or in the bosom of the Father, is an expression to show the deep, intimate relationship with God, and that Jesus is actually in the heart of the Father. And he did that the whole time he was here. He was tempted, but he never fell. He was constantly in the heart of the Father, in the will of the Father, obeying and loving. And so because of Jesus, we can now see the Father in his heart more fully than in any other time. More than Abraham, more than Moses, who saw, you know, the train of the robe go past him. In Jesus, we see the Father's heart more fully than at any other time in history, which is really, really cool. And when I look and think about Jesus' life and how he spent it here, and the idea that he's revealing the Father's heart, there's something that I see. I see what was really dear to God's heart, and that's people. Jesus preached to the crowds, Sermon on the Mount, but he always found the individual. He always went to the individual, always ministered to the individual. And we can gather crowds and we can preach the gospel to them. And I think the world needs to hear the gospel. They need a chance. You know, Romans 10 talks about that, about how will they believe if they've never heard. But I think that we can't just look at people as a face in the crowd. But we need to see them as an individual, because that's how God sees them. And Jesus proved that. And when I see Jesus and his life and his ministry, there's just instances that come to my mind. Like when the woman who's caught in adultery is brought before him, Jesus gives her dignity. You know, she was caught in the act of adultery and brought straight to him. She was probably a little indecent at the time. And what is Jesus doing? He's talking to her, not ignoring her, but he's giving her dignity, and he's writing in the sand. I see that. I see him seeking the woman out of the crowd that touches his robe. There's the crowds are pushing against him, and he's being thrown around in the crowd. And Jesus seeks her out. He says, who touched me? I felt power go out from me. And he found her, and he ministered to her, and he loved her. I see him right after that, walking to Jairus' daughter, who had died, and he brings her back to life. And the Aramaic there is actually translated, little lamb, arise. So tender, so tender. I see Jesus weeping over the death of his friend Lazarus. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. This was a dear friend to him. He felt Martha and Mary's pain, and Lazarus was a good friend to him, and he wept. I see Jesus playing with the children in the streets. When in a Jewish culture back then, the children were overlooked and really not that important. But you know what? He said, no, these are important to me. And he's playing with them, giving them time. When the disciples were like, we need to go, you know, deal with the Pharisees or something. I see Jesus on the cross, loving the thief next to him. As Jesus is dying, he's reaching out, loving the thief. Amidst all of that, he still finds the individual. And I firmly believe that Jesus died on that cross. And it says for the world, but I believe he would have done it for one of us. I believe he would have gone to the cross and died just for one of us. Always looking for the individual. So what does that mean for us today? March 8th, 2014. What does that mean for us? I think my question is, are we seeing the Father's heart as Jesus reveals it? Are we seeing the Father's heart as Jesus reveals it? You know, if you know the Lord here this morning, if you know Jesus, you're here because someone saw that. They saw what was dear to the heart of God. And they took time, whether it be a pastor, a coworker, a friend, a family member, maybe a stranger on the street. They took that time and they saw what was dear to the heart of God, to the heart of God, and they sought you out and they poured into you and they loved you. Basically, they took responsibility for what was dear to the heart of God. And what they saw, because obviously someone had poured into them. It's been going on for 2,000 years. Started with the disciples, but we can trace it all back to there. But it's here with us now. And so people have seen what is dear to the heart of the God, and they said, what has happened in my life can't stop with me. What God is doing in you, he wants to do through you. We have the greatest gift in the world. We have the treasure in the field, and it can't stop with us. There's a hurting world out there. Amen? I mean, we can see that every day. We have coworkers. We have people in class we're with. We have family members that don't know the Lord. But you know what? Jesus wants to know them, right? And if we really believe this and we're walking it out, and we really believe that heaven and hell is real, and that everyone has to spend an eternity in one place or another, it's black and white. It really is. And it's that dear to the heart of God. We should take responsibility for it. And we should know that what God's doing in my life right now, he wants to do through me and impart that upon others. Just like Jason wanting to impart things upon his kids, God wants to do that to this world out here. And as the band's playing, I just want us to pray and really seek the Lord and ask him, make it simple, just for one name this morning. Of someone we go to work with, we're in class with, someone that we have in our family. And I just want us to pray that what God's doing in my life right now, he wants to do through me and impart that upon others.